Welcome to Life Source Church. Subscribe to our podcast on iTunes or SoundCloud. Today you're going to hear a message from Pastor Walt that we hope encourages you.
When you hear the word gospel, what kinds of things come to mind? I'm not asking you to respond here today, but I want you to think of the word gospel. What comes to mind? Maybe it comes a style of music that comes to mind. Maybe it's doctrine that comes to mind. Maybe it's the name of a church that comes, whatever. What kinds of things come to your mind? I think, obviously, I hope, anyway, one of the things that comes to our mind is it's a way for us to be forgiven and have eternal life, right? It's the gospel message which we must respond to in order to have that, so we avoid the condemnation that we have rightly earned. Well, the scriptures tell us what the gospel is. At least Paul does in a kind of a formal way, in a summary. It's not every aspect of it, but he gives us a summary of it. And so let's jump right into 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It's page 1323 in the Bible that's under the chairs there, and we always encourage you to follow along. We're going to be in several passages of scripture today. So Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Corinth, and he says this: "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand." So you received it, and now you're living by the truths of the gospel. Then he says this: "By which also you are saved." Saved from what? We are saved from eternal condemnation in hell when we believe and receive the gospel, when we receive Christ as Savior. But we're saved from more than that, way more than that. We're saved from the controlling power of sin in life. We can grow. We can actually make progress. We can do better. Saved from so many things. But he says, "By which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Let's just park on this for just a minute. All right, I'm looking for a response now. What good works do you have to do, that you are required to do in order to be saved and have your sins forgiven and receive eternal life? What good works?
None.
That's right. The Bible is so clear. There's nothing we can do that will solve the problem except one thing, and that is, in essence, surrender to the Lord and believe. Accept what he did for us, what the gift of eternal life that he wants to give us. Okay, but there's no good works we can do. All we can do is say, "Okay, Lord, I believe and I accept what you have said to me." But when Paul says this here, doesn't it sound a little bit like more than that? Let's look at it again. He says, "By which also you are saved." And then he puts this word in here: if you hold fast that word which I preach to you. Okay, and if you hold fast, you're holding on to this. If you're holding on to it, okay? And then he says this: unless you believed in vain. Okay? And I don't want to spend a lot of time on this, but I do want to, we should think about this, that Paul includes it here. And this is the idea that we come through life, right, where we're walking. Remember, this is always our timetable of our life here, right? And so we're coming through life, and we're learning, hearing, and at some point we come, maybe, hopefully, we're confronted with the gospel message that we have sinned against the holy God, and that condemns us, but he loves us. He sent his own son to be our Savior, to die in our place, paying the penalty for our sins, rise again from death. So we hear that message, and maybe we're by ourselves reading it. We're in a church service. Somebody's talking to us or whatever, and we kind of reach this point and say, "Yeah, that makes sense." And we pray a prayer, or we just resolve or whatever. Okay, so there's a point in time when that occurs. And then after that, we what? Now we live like people who have been changed by the gospel. We live like people, we live like saved people. Do we live perfectly? No. Right? No way. Follow me around, okay? I'll follow you around, maybe. We'll see that pretty quick. But what can happen is that we can, let me see it. So we have often on here in church, right? I will lead you, talk about the gospel and explain it all very clearly and help you to understand. And then I say, if you want to pray with me to receive Christ, and you can follow along and say those words. And then I say, hey, if you pray with me, raise your hand. And it is very possible that you really either don't understand the decision you're making. Okay, you don't really understand what it's about. You're just kind of going along with everything that's going on. Or your heart wasn't in it. You know what I'm trying to say? It was just going through the motions. And then what happens is your life doesn't change. Because you never really, the right words to say, you never really nailed it down. It was never really came from your heart. I mean, I remember when the night that I received Christ as Savior, I remember I was by myself. I was I was in a furnace room of the church because I was the custodian and that was my room. I'm in the room and I'm talking to the Lord and I'm trying to say, okay, Lord, I know I'm not living right. I'm a young man. I'm not living the Lord's ways, all this kind of stuff. And finally, I just had to stop because I just knew. I knew. I stopped and I said, okay, God, I know I'm not saved. And it's true because there had never been that point in time where in my life where I finally came and said, this is it. I am giving up all my own ways. I'm turning away from my own sinful ways. I'm turning to God and I'm saying, okay, here I am. You know, I accept your Son as Savior. And the moment I did that, all of a sudden it became very clear to me. This was very real, very sincere, very heartfelt. And it wasn't about any specific words I said, but I received Christ. And so because that change is real, I'm holding fast to that. I'm holding on to that all the time, that the Lord has saved me and it changes my life. Like I said, we can even go seasons when we aren't really paying attention to what we ought to be paying attention to. But the idea is when you get genuinely saved, then you begin living your life, at least with your mind thinking about that I'm a Christian. I have a response. I have a relationship with God. I need to live this out. And it should affect our lives, affects our thinking, affects our choices, affects our relationships, all that kind of stuff. And so what I want to say to you today, when Paul's talking about unless you believed in vain, if when you think back, if you can say, well, I kind of remember something that happened there when I was a kid, or I got baptized when I was a kid, or I remember praying a prayer or something, but it's never connected with your life, it's very possible that you didn't really believe the way the Bible talks about, okay? So just be alert to that, and don't be ashamed. If you find yourself there, don't be ashamed. Admit it. Trust Christ as Savior, and we go forward, okay? We're all in the same boat going forward for the Lord. So anyway, let's get back. That's not what I'm preaching on today, although I just did, didn't I? Okay. Verse 3. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. So he's talking about the Scriptures, the law, the sacrifices, all that, and Christ fulfilling all those things. But I got a question for you, and it's a tricky one. It's not a trick question, but it's a tricky question. Right here, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. What do you have to do before you can die? It's really pretty simple. Before anyone can die, what must they do? Live. There you go. Okay. You're on top of that. So in the gospel, Christ lived, and then he died for our sins. Okay. And then verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. All right, so he dying for our sins, lived, dies for our sins, rises from the dead. And then he's seen by people alive, verse 5. And that he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. That means they passed away. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, He was seen by me also as by one born out of due time. But I was the last one to see him after he was resurrected. Why? What did Jesus do? And it's not a trick question. He left. He left. And eventually sent the Holy Spirit in his place. I say eventually, 10 days later. But so, in the gospel, when we think about everything that goes on with the gospel, Jesus lived. We'll talk about that today. But Jesus died, and Jesus rose, and Jesus left. If you go ahead and advance the slides there, Malachi. Okay? So the question now on all four of these, what we want to answer is the question, why? Why did Jesus do these four things? I mean, think about this. If Jesus had to die, and we're based on what we understand in scriptures, Jesus did have to die. Couldn't Herod have taken care of that when Jesus was a little baby? Remember, he tried to kill the Messiah. He tried to find him and kill him. Well, the Lord couldn't he let him kill him, and that'd be take care of it. Why did he have to live? Couldn't the Lord have just said, "I've come"? Anyway, well, I'll stop there. We can ask a lot of why questions, but why did Jesus? And we want to focus on this week is why did Jesus have to live? Why did he have to live? And so we're going to look at six different things today of why Jesus had to live. And the first one is this, to fulfill Old Testament promises and prophecies. In the Old Testament, God made promises and gave prophecies about the coming Messiah. He started back in Genesis chapter 3 and gave some information that he was going to save anyone who would come and believe through the descendant of Eve, which we can see very clearly in the scripture was Christ. We also see that in Genesis 22, he says that he's going to be a substitute. In other words, who deserves to pay for my sins? Well, no, you don't deserve to pay for my sins. I'm the one who deserves to pay, right? But Genesis chapter 22 gives this awesome picture of how I do deserve to pay, but God has provided a substitute for me. So Jesus paid, so I don't have to pay. Okay? We go on through the scriptures. In Micah, he talks about where he was going to be born, okay? In that Bethlehem, very specifically. There were other Bethlehems, but he specified this one. Isaiah chapter 53, he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and rejected. Surely he has borne our sins and carried our iniquities. He died for us, Isaiah says in chapter 53. So there are multiple prophecies that had to be fulfilled and promises made. I'm sending you a Savior. And so does God change? We saw that a few weeks ago. God is immutable, right? He's unchanging. And so when he says, this is what I'm going to do, guess what? This is what he do, right? You never have to worry about that. And that is such good news for us, folks. He's not moving the goalposts on us. He's not changing what is expected of us. And when he says, I love you with an everlasting love, and with love I have drawn you, loving kindness I have drawn you. Can you blow that? Can you blow it so it's not true? No. God doesn't change. For God so loved the world that he gave his son, right? That we can believe and be saved. He does not change. It's the same today, tomorrow, and the next day from now on, from the time he gave it, okay? So it's such good news, it doesn't change. So Jesus was in the synagogue in Nazareth where he grew up, and he was talking to them. He was reading a passage from Isaiah about these things that were going to happen when the Messiah came. And then he said this. He said, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. He was fulfilling these scriptures. All right, so why did Jesus have to live? Well, because there were prophecies and promises that had to be kept that God had made, okay? Second thing, the reason Jesus had to live is to complete God's revelation of himself. What is God like? We could make a long list, probably, right? But what is it like? So let's do a little imagination here. Try to imagine that we don't have the New Testament. And we don't know anything about Jesus or any of that. All we have is creation first. We look at creation. What can we know about God? We know that he's big and he's powerful, right? Has to be, okay? Then we have the Old Testament. What do we learn about God there? He's holy. He's sovereign. He also loves his people. And that he will keep his word. That's all good. But what is God really like? What is he really like? Well, this is why Jesus came. Let's go to John chapter 14. John chapter 14. Jesus is getting ready to head to the cross. It's coming up in just a short time here in this passage. And disciples are asking questions, trying to understand what's going on. And verse 7, it says, Jesus talking to the disciples says, "If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him." We're talking about the Father. We're talking about what people normally think of when they think of God. Okay? He said, "You've seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us." And Jesus said to him, "Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves." You can see it. It's evident. And so, do you want to know what God is like? Where should you look? We got all the scripture, but we should look at Jesus. Because he is God in human form. And I think it's much, I don't know if easier is the right word, but I mean, which is easier, to try to explain to someone a God you can't see or to show them a person that they can listen to and understand, right? So he came to reveal himself. This is what God has been about. And think about, if we think about Jesus, and how? What is God like? Well, Jesus is the one who went into the temple and with a whip and drove out the people who had turned the temple into a place to do business and make money. Well, that sounds like we hear about that kind of stuff, don't we? Anyway, he drove them out with the whip and turned over their tables and just terrible ruckus, okay? We see that Jesus. We see the Jesus who calls the hypocritical religious leaders, says, "You guys are a bunch of snakes." In fact, it's worse than it. You guys are graves that are filled with dead men's bones, and you've whitewashed it on the top to make it look good. Pretty tough, isn't it? But he's also the Jesus who, with the woman had been caught in adultery and brought to him, was able to say to her, "I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Stop. Don't do this again, but I don't condemn you." Man, how valuable is that? Has there ever been a time in your life where you have felt quite condemned? Maybe nobody else even knew, but you felt the guilt and the weight and the shame, and you felt condemned. And now what you think? So you turn to the Lord, and he goes, "I don't condemn you. I don't condemn you. Let's go forward and do better. Let's work on this." Isn't it precious? Amen. At least it is for me. Maybe I need it more than you guys. I don't know. He's the one who said, "You know, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Life's burdened you down. It's crushing you. Come to me, he says, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Come with me. Learn with me. Do what I'm showing you. And you're going to experience this glorious rest in your souls. All these things that we know about God because we can see them in Jesus. And the book of Hebrews tells us this, he says, long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. Go ahead. And now, in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. So he's revealing himself through his Son, and it gets even better than that. It says this, that the Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. So Jesus had to come and live to complete God's revelation of himself to us so we could know him and respond to him and have a relationship with him. All right, the third reason Jesus had to live was to emphasize the primacy of truth. That's a fancy word, primacy. In other words, the truth is what? At the top. When we're looking at life and trying to figure out what's right and wrong and how we should live and how to interpret and respond to the circumstances I'm in and all these kinds of things, how to have a good relationship with other people, truth is at the top. You know, we live in a culture right now that has set truth aside in so many ways. No, not that truth. They set it aside. And then they're trying to make their own way. Ignoring the truth. And what's happening in our culture? Very sadly, you know, mothers are told, yeah, it's okay to kill your unborn child. We have young people who are so depressed and angry that they go shoot everybody, you know? For themselves. We go on through society and look at all the stuff that's going on, right? How mixed up society is. And why? It's because they have set aside truth. As it says in Isaiah 59, it says, the truth has fallen in the streets. Okay. And so truth, they emphasize the primacy of truth. Let's go to John chapter 18. So here's Jesus before Pilate. He's being tried. You know, the Jewish people, the religious leaders have delivered him over to the Romans, and he's on trial. And so we get down to verse 37. Verse 35. In the middle of his interrogation, it says this, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, are you a king then? Jesus answered, you say rightly that I am a king. And then he says this, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to what? The truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. And so truth is crucial. You know, anytime we have a problem to solve, we need to say, what is true here? And how do we know what's true? Sometimes we need information and things, but Jesus very clearly, when he was praying to his Father for us, said, Lord, sanctify them, that word, help them to become what they were made to be, God. Sanctify them through your word. Your word is truth. And so when we need to, you know, figure out what's going on, this is where we need to go. And we need to start from here. And this governs everything else. You know, when Jesus was talking to the woman at the well in Samaria, and you remember she kind of got in a little bit of a religious discussion with Jesus about stuff, and Jesus revealed to her that he knew that she was a sinner, and she's like, oh boy. And she started to understand that Jesus was the Messiah. She understood that. And then Jesus says to her, he says, God is a spirit, and he's seeking people to worship him. He says, if you're going to worship him, you have to worship him in spirit, spiritually, and in truth. Okay? We can't have a relationship with God apart from the truth. If you believe that you can save yourself, you believe you can make up for your sins, you believe that you aren't a sinner, It's not true. Those are all lies. And so you can't be saved. You must believe the things that God says. It's the truth. And so he came to bear witness to that. In John chapter 8, in talking to his followers, he said, if you will, you listen to my word, you listen to it, you believe it, and apply it in your life. He said, you'll know the truth. So believe and live by his word, you'll know the truth, and then what happens? You'll be set free. Go ahead and put that up, Malachi, if you would, please. Believe and live by his word, know the truth, be set free. It's really, really good. And so this is kind of the way it works. If you could think about this, we have this kind of like a circle going on here. Here's the truth, and I need to surrender to it, don't I? I need to acknowledge it as true. Okay, and when I acknowledge it as truth, it helps me to understand what? The truth. And as I understand more of the truth and start to live by the truth, because I surrender to that truth and I start living by it, I begin to understand more truth. And what happens is it brings freedom. Okay? Satan is a liar, a deceiver. Jesus said that very clearly. He works opposite of that. And so what does he try to get us to do? To sin, right? To go against what God says, because he knows it'll damage our lives and inhibit our relationship with the Lord and all these kinds of things. So here you go. This sin. Sin seizes us. Sin, you know, captures us, seizes us. The truth, what? Frees us. So that's your options. Go with God and what's true or not, okay? And by the way, why does he want us to live the way he says? Because he wants to be the boss? That's the way we get, right? He's not like that. No, he wants us to live the way he said because it's best for us. It's the only way to have the life that we really desire. We have to surrender to him to experience the goodness that he has for us. All right, the fourth reason is to show that love is the main point of the law. All the rules, so to speak, love is behind them. Let's take our Bibles and turn to Matthew 22. So these religious leaders, they were always trying to catch Jesus in something so they'd have something to accuse him of. And so they would ask him questions and try to catch him in it. Verse 34. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, that was the other religious group that they didn't like either. So they were glad Jesus silenced them, but now they're going to catch him. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? So all the Old Testament here, what is the greatest commandment? And they were hoping to his answer they could get something. Verse 37. Jesus said to him, and he quotes from the Old Testament. He says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets, okay? So he's given the law to show us how to love. Now, if you got, let's see, you got a new phone, and you really like that new phone, right? And I noticed that you set it down at the table, and I like your new phone too. And so I take your phone. Is that a loving thing to do? No, it's not. You see how? Don't steal. Why? Because you need to love your neighbor. Don't steal from them. Do you like to be lied to or lied about? No, I don't. Right? So, is that a loving thing to do? No. So he says, don't lie. Don't bear false witness. Don't lie. It's not loving. Okay? And so this is really important for us to understand. Because here's the thing. Maybe somebody here has. Does anybody remember everything that the Bible says about everything? All the time? No. I'm telling you, truth, we have to go, and it's all true. But When you find yourself in a situation and you aren't even quite sure what does the Bible say about it, but you have to do something now, you can't say, time out, got to go read my Bible. No, got to respond. Ask yourself, what would be the loving thing to do here? And most of the time, you'll get it right. Okay? You might get in the Word of God and find some things that are a little different, but most of the time you'll get it right. And so that's the point of the law, and that's why we would study the law and what God says is right and wrong, so we can know how to love. And then there's a higher, little higher level of love which Jesus taught us. And he's talking to his disciples again shortly before he leaves, and he says this in John 13. He says, so now I am giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Okay, well, didn't we just hear that? Love your neighbor as yourself. But he says this, no, love each other just as I have loved you. You should love each other. That ramps it up, doesn't it? Okay, so we need to grow and understand for this. And he says, your love for one another will prove to the world that you're my disciples. This is the mark of a Christian. It's how the world looking at you can decide if you're really a Christian or not, okay? You can say all the right things and be hateful, and they're going to say, that person, they say they're a Christian, but they're a hypocrite, right? So we need to genuinely love. The fifth reason that Jesus had to live was to show that the foundation of obedience is a right heart. A right heart. Don't anybody raise their hand and answer this. Have you ever had a boss who you were not happy with? And the boss that you had said, okay, you go do this. And because you wanted to keep your job, what'd you do? You went and did this. How did you do it? I'm so happy that I got to go do what the boss said. I don't think so, right? No, it's what? Now, from God's perspective, that's unacceptable. In fact, he tells us that we have an employer and they tell us what to do, and they're not telling us to sin or whatever, that we should do that as though we were doing it for the Lord. That'll change, won't it? Anyway, so this idea of it's what's going on in the heart. And I'm not going to turn to this passage now just for sake of some time here. But Jesus makes it very clear. He says that it's what's in the heart that makes us either right with God or not right with God. That's what's going on. Because the heart is what causes everything else to go where it goes. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 32 says, guard your heart, protect your heart with all diligence, because out of it, out of your heart, flow all the issues of life. Every issue of life is going to go through your heart and out, and the condition of your heart is going to affect what you do out here. And so we talked about, what's the condition of my heart? I should be surrendered to the Lord. I should be surrendered to the truth. I should be loving. I should, all those kinds of things. That's where my heart needs to be. And you can't have a right heart unless your heart is right with God. It starts there. And your heart can't be right with God unless you're born again. Which, if that's a new term to you, it's just what I was talking about earlier. It's when you turn to the Lord and really, you sincerely put your faith in him as Savior, and he makes you new. You're born again, and it changes how you live your life. And you can't live a life with a right heart to God unless you surrender to him about this and then keep working on it. Keep trying to live out that surrender. And it's really about a relationship with God. You start the relationship and then you keep growing in the relationship and it'll change your heart. And then the sixth and last one we'll look at today is Jesus had to live to be qualified as mankind's Savior. He was a human being. I don't know about you, I've had conversations with people talking about Jesus, and they say, well, nobody's perfect. And do we all pretty much agree with that statement if we aren't being technical? Do we all agree nobody's perfect? Yes. In general terms, right. Except who? Jesus. That's important. It's very important, okay? Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. This is in what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is getting down to the heart issues of the law. And he says this in chapter 5 and verse 17. He says, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled." Okay? How did it get fulfilled? Who fulfilled it? Jesus did. You and I broke the law of Moses, God's moral law. We broke it. Jesus didn't. He fulfilled it. He kept it perfectly. Okay, this is important. Let's keep reading. Verse 19. "Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." And I really want you to see this in verse 20. He says, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." And I got to tell you, I think his disciples sitting there all of a sudden, they go, "What? What? I know those Pharisees. They keep every rule. They know every rule. They keep every detail. I'm not even close to that. And you say, I have to be more righteous than that? How in the world can I be more righteous than that?" Well, Jesus was more righteous than that. Right? And that moment that I received Christ as Savior, the Bible says that God takes Jesus' righteousness and puts it on my account and changes me deep down inside to be like him. And so my righteousness then exceeds the righteousness of those scribes and Pharisees, because they had an external, it wasn't real anyway. But so the only way that Jesus could have that righteousness to give me was that he had a perfect, sinless life. Otherwise, he'd had his own sins to deal with, wouldn't he? But he didn't. Okay, Hebrews talks about it like this. It says, Jesus, the Son of God, go ahead, Malachi, he understands our weaknesses. He faced all of the same testings we do. Read out loud with me, would you? "Yet he did not sin." Two awesome things there. He understands. He knows what those temptations are like. He knows it's going to feel to carry the weight of guilt, because when he died for us, that's what he did. He understands all that, but he never sinned, and so he can be our Savior. He's qualified to be our Savior. All right, so quick review. Jesus had to live to keep the promises and the prophecies, to complete his self-revelation so we could know what we need to know about God. He's saying truth first. Love sums up the law. The importance of your heart, the condition of your heart affects everything else, and that he is qualified as Savior. So Jesus had to live. For these, and we probably find a lot more reasons, but Jesus had to live, okay? Now, why did he have to die? Why did he have to die? We'll talk about that next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, that we'll keep our hearts open to you as we even think about it going forward, the things that we've heard from you today, from your word. And I pray that we would not become hard and push back against you, but that we would have soft hearts, tender hearts, open to you, that we would surrender to you and say yes to whatever you would show us these things mean in our lives. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.